Hello, everybody. I'm Pastor Jay, Pastor Jeremiah, and
hey,
welcome
Pastor
to.
Jeremiah, how are you?
Good, thanks. And welcome to Mosaic House Church Online. So honored that you've joined us, and so thankful to be in your home. When I was about 15 years old, I went to my mom's home in the Philippines, and we got invited to a wake for someone who just passed away, and the whole neighborhood was invited. And we went there, and it was. In the Philippines, I'll show you two pictures. Here's the first one. This is outside the home. And in the Philippines, it gets pitch black at 7 p.m. every day, all year round. And my mom's from the provinces, so there's not much light. And when you're walking up towards the house, you see people hanging out outside. It's a little noisy. And I was like, oh, what's going on? The people are on tables playing cards. And once you go inside the house, the family there is just wailing, just crying, screaming out. And you see the body of their beloved there, usually in a white casket. And you can show that the second picture is of that. And people are just crying and wailing. And it's just so much grief and pain and sorrow. And we went inside, paid our respects. And then once we left the house, we went back outside and I couldn't believe it. This was new to me. It was a huge party. People were hanging out, singing, laughing, dancing. They were actually playing cards. They were gambling in order to fundraise for the family. And it was a huge party. And there was joy and laughter. And actually, a girl tried to get my phone number. And I was shocked coming from Canada. Like, this is a wake. What are you doing? And all in a span of 15 minutes, I felt sorrow and grief and sadness, but also joy and fun and celebration. And this is a picture of what the church calls in their calendar Lent. That is a time where we are journeying towards the passion of Jesus, that is his journey to the cross, his suffering and grief, but we do so already anticipating Easter Sunday, where Jesus rose from the dead, his glory and his greatness. And in this season, we hold both grief and joy together. And we intentionally embrace and remember the suffering of Jesus in order to prepare ourselves to embrace the suffering of the world around us, those who are struggling, as well as the suffering that's going on inside of us, in order to reorientate, refocus on our relationship with Jesus, the one who died for our sake. And one of the ways we do this, go on this journey, is through prayer. And if you've been hanging out with us recently, you know that we were doing a series on prayer called Unlocking the Possibilities for Your Life. We're going through the great prayers of the Bible. And today we're going to look at the prayer of a woman named Hannah. And we're going to look at the topic, prayer reveals more than you think. And I believe that the Lord has given us this prayer of Hannah, a heroine of the faith, to help us hold these two emotions of Lent, grief and joy, together fully and faithfully. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Also, we have a little notes package, a sermon note, so you can click on resources and the scriptures there as well. So let us now turn to Hannah's prayer of 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who are stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full, hire themselves out for food. But those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on Him He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Raham, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the joy we hear in this passage. You are the mighty one. You are the glorious one in whom our heart and our soul rejoices. But Lord, I also hear this sadness and grief. And pray that You would meet us wherever we need You today, Lord. And so guide us, Lord, in Your word through Your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see what You want us to see, ears to hear, and a mind to understand, and a heart to desire You more and more. May You use these small words for Your great glory today. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Now when you hear and listen to Hannah's words, what do you hear? The sad part about being on this side of history is we only have Hannah's words. So let's imagine with me for a bit, as you are looking at Hannah's words or thinking about them again, think about her tone, the way she says the words. Also think about her body language. What's her posture like? Where are her hands? You can write this down in your notes, but an old study argues that communication is composed of 3 elements: nonverbal, our voice and our tone, and also then the content, the words itself. And as you know, the biggest and most important part is actually the nonverbal. 55% of communication is nonverbal, while 38% is the vocal or the tone, and only 7% are the words. And since we don't have these things to help us understand Hannah, let's look at, thankfully, we still have her story. So let's look a little bit in chapter 1, the context behind these words. In chapter 1, verse 10, we hear another story and also prayer of Hannah. In verse 10, it says, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly." Pay attention to the emotions the Bible declares, as well as her body. "And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if You only look on Your servant's misery, remember me, and not forget Your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." It goes on to say that she kept praying, but no words came out. But her mouth kept moving. What do you think Hannah's tone was? What did her body communicate? The story goes on, said the priest totally misunderstood Hannah, what Hannah was communicating. And he thought she was drunk. This was perhaps because in those days, prayer was never really spoken silently. You always said your prayers aloud. And another possibility was that this scene was not uncommon. There was a few people that came intoxicated, and Eli was saying, "Oh, not another one." But Hannah, in response to Eli, who she is a strong woman. She stood up for herself, and there's no indication that she was embarrassed by her outward expressions of emotion. She tells Eli, "I am deeply troubled." And what's interesting in the Hebrew, that phrase can mean I'm struggling in my heart, but it also can mean that I am a hard person, stubborn of spirit. That is, Eli, don't mess with me. I'm tough. I'm not going to back down from you, or I'm backing down from God. I'm going to keep praying. But the Bible does say that she did have this deep anguish, especially around her ability to bear children. In that culture, as you might know, to bear children, and especially to have a son for a woman, was to have an identity in that culture, to have a special role where you can continue the family line. It also was a sense of security. If you were able to have a son, your husband had to make sure that you were cared for, that you were given everything you need, and also it was to have a fulfilled destiny. You knew who you were, and your destiny, your purpose was secure. Hannah didn't have any of that. And to make matters worse, her sister wife was continually adding salt to the wound, was continually bickering with her and degrading her. And the Bible calls her sister wife a rival or an enemy. And this is a word not commonly used to describe family in the Bible. Yet despite Eli's lack of active listening, our Lord God, Yahweh, indeed did hear and understand Hannah. And the Lord opened up Hannah's womb, gave her the ability to bear children, which is a parallel to God creating ex nihilo, or out of nothing. It was a miracle. And Hannah named the son Samuel, which is an occurrence very common in the Old Testament, indicating the authority of women. And then she kept him until he was weaned. Now, the image of weaning, according to one commentator, it suggests the strong physical and emotional connection Hannah had with her son Samuel. And in that culture, weaning was very different probably than the West. It could have been a few years. And because of that, commentators believe that Hannah was not only Samuel's mother, but also Samuel's teacher and also spiritual director. She grew him up to have a strong faith, to have this life of prayer. And eventually, even though I can't imagine doing this, Hannah gives her son to Eli the priest, the one who misunderstood her, for the sake of God, for the sake of the one who fully understood her. So with all this in mind, let me ask you the question again. What, when you hear Hannah's words, what do you hear? What do you think God hears? What does the story, her tone, her body communicate? And let me just now ask you, turn the question on you. How are you feeling these days? What words come to your heart and mind? What does your tone suggest? And what is your body communicating to yourself, to others, and to God? I don't know about you, it's been a time of grief in my own life. My wife, Sarah, has been struggling with what's called CPTSD, or complex post-traumatic stress disorder, and she's been struggling with this and been off work for about 2 years, and it's been really, really hard. And at times she doesn't know what to feel, what to say, and I'm the same way. I don't know at times what to pray, how to pray. I don't even know what's going on inside of me. A couple weeks ago, I was playing some worship at church, and I was really looking forward to it. And as you were singing in the words, I felt there was a disconnect between the words and my spirit. I felt like I just don't know what's going on inside of me. But I did note my body was feeling uncomfortable. This is what I believe God wants us to know today, and you can write this down in your sermon notes. The Lord hears the cries behind our words. Even when we don't know how or what to feel, how and what to pray, the Lord hears us. The Lord understands exactly what we are going through. And in Hannah's prayer, in her song, I believe God hears pain, but also joy and hope. Pain and grief in losing her firstborn and not seeing him grow up. And I also hear this longing for justice, a hope for what is to come based on the Lord's promises and provision. We hear joy first off in verse 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. And that phrase, my horn, can refer to strength, but in some cases in the Bible, it can refer to a person's ability to bear children. Hannah was full of joy that God gave her this miracle. But then I hear also other emotions. Verse 6 and 7 says, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord, the Bible said, had closed Hannah's womb, brought death, and then gave her the ability to bear children again, brought life. Brought life out of the grave. The Lord has given her a son, but then her son was taken away from her. Since my wife has CPTSD, I've become interested in how the body communicates to us what's going on internally. In a book by Reshma Menachem, he argues that trauma is primarily a bodily response. He wrote this, and you can read this in your notes. Trauma is a body's protective response to an event or a series of events that it perceives as potentially dangerous. This perception may be accurate or entirely imaginary. An embedded trauma response can manifest as flight, flee, or freeze, and this trauma then gets stuck in the body until it is addressed. Trauma, things that have happened to us, or things that we perceive to happen to us, when it gets stuck in our body, it causes us to flee, fight, or freeze when our body is triggered by a perceived danger. And every time my wife hears sirens, her body reacts. It freezes, and also I can see that she is ready for a fight. And there are two ways, Menachem argues, that we are able or have to deal with this stuck trauma. They're called dirty pain and clean pain. You can read this in your notes again. You can write this down. Dirty pain is a pain of avoidance, blame, and denial. When people respond from their most wounded parts, become cruel or violent, or physically or emotionally run away, they experience dirty pain. They also create more of it for themselves. The second way is clean pain. You can write this in your notes. Clean pain is a pain that mends and can build your capacity for growth. It's a pain you experience when you know exactly what you need to say or do, when you really, really don't want to say or do it, and when you do it anyway. It enables our bodies to grow through our difficulties. Now, I just want to mention that dirty pain itself is not necessarily a sin. Sometimes when we're not ready to face dealing with our pain and trauma, it's okay to avoid. It's okay to kind of just not think about it for a little bit. But we can't stay there. We can't always just brush it off or push it down. Because if we do, if we rely on that dirty pain, things will just keep getting worse. Eventually, we'll have to go to that clean pain. And in the prayer of Hannah, we see that Hannah approaches, I'll call, her trauma with clean pain. especially as it relates to her sister wife, Peninnah. In one midrash, that's kind of the Jewish interpretations of the text, there's a story where Peninnah would wake up every morning and ask Hannah, "Hannah, aren't you going to get up and wash your children's face before they go to school? Come on." And then 6 hours later, she would say, "Hannah, aren't you going to greet your children when they come home from school?" She would do this every day. And I hear the pain of these encounters in Hannah's prayer, verse 1b. "My mouth boasts over my enemies." The same word that the Bible uses to describe Peninnah. "For our delight in your," the Lord's, "deliverance." In verse 3, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." And 5b, "She who was barren has bore 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away," disappears. Hannah's words are similar to what is called lament psalms, or even cursing psalms. And though they might, you know, sound uncomfortable to our polite Canadian ears, I believe they are forms of clean pain. Instead of taking matters into our own hands, that is, pushing away the pain, suppressing it, just ignoring it, or becoming cruel and violent in deeds and in hurting someone and being passive aggressive, or in our minds, just think of all these fantasies of, the worst things that can happen to a person. Hannah brings her honest pain, that betrayal, that just feeling demeaned and degraded. She brings that all to God and says, "Lord, you deal with it. You take care of it. You bring your justice. You bring your punishment." There is a songwriter and lecturer I follow named Michael Card. And he tells a story of a time where him and his wife had an experience where they were deeply hurt by somebody. It was just this deep, deep pain. And when this happened, his wife decided to do the contemporary Christian way to deal with the pain. That is, kind of minimize it and say, "You know, the Lord God, I'm just going to forgive in Jesus' name. I'm just going to think positive. I'm just going to pray over them. I'm going to praise God for them and thank them." Michael Carr did, let's quote unquote, the biblical way, where he would read these cursing psalms and fully feel those feelings of resentment and even hate. "Lord, take down the haughty and the proud. Show them your justice and judgment. Break their arm. Slap them in the face. Take them down from their high horse." The dark, deep, real, ugly emotions. And Michael Card says, compared to his wife, after praying those psalms honestly, he was able to forgive, truly forgive, the other person more fully and faster than his wife was able to. And during this Lenten season, I encourage you to lament to God in honesty and ugliness, knowing that the Lord hears the cries behind our words. Because Jesus suffered in every way, he is able to understand and empathize with our suffering. He hears us, he loves us, he understands. And what's kind of crazy is, even behind our ugly cries, God hears beautiful faith. You can write this down in your notes. Faith is not suppressing your emotions, trying to put on a good face and mask in front of God. It's trusting God enough to share with him your honest, ugly cries, knowing that he still loves you, he won't reject you, and he understands what you're going through, and that he wants to heal you. And let me just mention again, if you're in a place where you don't know what to feel. You don't know what's going inside of you. I encourage you to investigate and analyze your body. What is your body communicating to you? Trusting that God knows, that God hears the cries that our body's making, even if we don't. And He's with you. In Hannah's prayer, I also hear great joy and hope. You can write this on your notes. In the book of Samuel, that includes book one and book two, the author is constantly contrasting two groups of people. The warriors, the fool, the one with many sons, and the princes versus the stumbled, the hungry, the barren, and those in poverty. And if you look at the whole story, Hannah and Samuel is likely a contrast to the priest, Eli, and his two not very good sons, whose family eventually lose their priestly calling. And Samuel, his name, according to verse 20, is connected to Hannah asking God for a son. And this is likely a contrast to the first king of Israel, King Saul, who unfortunately didn't do a very good job, and his name literally means ask. And both Hannah and, as you know in this story in the book of Samuel, the greatest king of Israel, David, was found. Hannah and David is likely a contrast to this King Saul. And commentaries argue that this prayer of Hannah and the prayer of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 22 form what's called an inclusio, that is like two bookends. The front cover, which is Hannah's prayer, and the back cover, which is David's prayer, which kind of unify the story together. And like Hannah and Samuel, who were very humbled, lowly, poor, God doesn't choose His best king out of the mightiest, most powerful people. He chooses a humble little shepherd boy, one of the youngest of the family, named David, and exalts him to the place of not only prince, but king. The other group, which includes Peninnah, Eli and his sons, and Saul, were silenced. They pined away. One group who was lower was lifted up. Another group who was higher was put down. And this imagery is very similar to the biblical concept of Jubilee. That is, in 50 years, usually what happens, 50 years goes by, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And what happens, 50 years, there's kind of this big reset. Those people who were slaves, who lost their land and had a lot of debt, they were forgiven. The land was given back and they were set free. But those who got a lot of land, a lot of slaves, a lot of extra money, they had to give it all back. So there's kind of this leveling again. And in that sense, there was good news to the ones who were brought up and not so good news to the ones brought down. And you can write this in your notes. All this imagery of Jubilee is a picture and a foreshadow of another woman, another song, and another son. And the best news of all, the greatest joy is found in another woman of faith and her song. Mary, the mother of Jesus, also sings a song called the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. And let me just read it for you, just a few verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." In verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but He has sent the rich away empty." Does this sound familiar? Just like Hannah and Samuel, in the New Testament, a new song was sung and a new son was born, ex nihilo, out of nothing. But this was different. Jesus was the King of Kings who came to bring a jubilee for everyone. Jesus, when he first came to the earth and started his ministry, he started his ministry off with this sermon. It's a quote from Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This again is imagery of Jubilee. And Jesus came to bring this new spiritual Jubilee, in which our spirits are set free from the power of sin and death through Jesus dying on the cross, taking the walk towards the cross. We are now reconciled back to God. Our sins are forgiven. We are set free from the power of sin, the power of guilt and shame. We are now receiving good news. We are humbled by the fact that God loved us so much, died for us, not for our, because we were good, because he is good. And also now we are able to see the world and ourselves the way God sees it. Salvation. But also, this Jubilee, like the Old Testament, is physical and material. The first church of Jesus enacted Jubilee by selling their land and possessions to give money to those who are in need and for the sake of the gospel. We see this in Acts 2. What's kind of beautiful is Mosaic House, we have these values which are based on Jubilee, based on Acts 2. Scripture to know Jesus. The apostles and disciples came together and talked about what the apostle, what Jesus taught. Prayer to meet Jesus. They came together to pray. Generosity to show Jesus. They sold their possessions, gave to the poor. Community to belong with Jesus. They met together in their homes and also in the temple. Sent out to go with Jesus. They spread the good news and also move it to multiply Jesus. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is what Jubilee looks like for us now. Living out this freedom of Christ in our own house, in the big house that is Sunday service, in it at Mosaic House Church, in our house churches where we do life together, being generous, being in community, praying and reading God's Word together. And through the Holy Spirit and in community, we are transformed to be like Jesus. You can write this in your notes. In our healing and our salvation by the Spirit of Christ, the low will be brought up. And those who are exalted in this world will be eager to loosen their grip on their power, on their possessions, for the sake of the kingdom. And together the body of Christ will sing the song of Hannah and Mary with joy, but also with pain and grief, for the road ahead is still long. Jubilee isn't fully here yet. The path from the cross to the kingdom is not fully paved, and we enduringly wait for the Messiah to come back, trusting that our Lord hears us. The Lord, who has come and is coming, hears the cries behind our words during this Lenten season. The Lord is always with us in our joy, in our pain. And Mosaic House Church, one way that we are able to continue on this journey to remind ourselves the Lord hears us is through our house churches, where we eat together, pray together, celebrate together, and cry together. And in a story very similar to Hannah, two people in my house church, Dan and Lillian, they wanted to share their story of both their joy and also their sorrow, and how house church was able to support them, and also how God used their struggle to be a blessing to others, to serve others. Please watch it now.
Hey.
Hi.
I'm Dan.
And I'm Lillian. And we're the C's, like the letter C.
We're here to share about some recent hard times that we've gone through. Actually, it's not that recent.
No, I guess. Well, we've been married how long now?
Over 10 years.
Mm-hmm. And a good majority of our marriage, I would say the past 10 years, we've been struggling, and we've always wanted to start a family, but we've been struggling with infertility for the last 10 years.
In more recent months, we went through, unfortunately, a miscarriage, and that was pretty hard to take.
Mm-hmm. And I think it was like, there was that exciting moment where we got to go to the, well, first of all, even having like a positive pregnancy test for once.
After 10 years.
After 10 years is amazing. And I guess that's where you see the Holy Spirit like working, right? It's like, great, this is it. And then unfortunately we ended up going to the ultrasound and it just wasn't meant to be. And so we had a miscarriage on Mother's Day.
And so I think sometimes when we think about the Holy Spirit sustaining us, we think that it's kind of like it's always going to be there. Like somehow we will see it, like, mm-hmm. you know, a support.
You're walking down the street and suddenly a light from heaven comes down and mm-hmm. says, Lillian, Dan,
I am with you.
Mm-hmm. But for us, I guess it's a little bit different. Not different. I think it's, I think the Holy Spirit talks to each and every one of us in a different way. For us, it's through friends. For us, the house church, our house church has really been super helpful. We weren't close friends back then, but over the past couple of months and the last 2 years, we've definitely become closer.
Mm-hmm. It's definitely like been a place of support and prayer in the house church, like where I think we know we can go to them with prayer requests over and over again, because it's been multiple years where we've had the same prayer requests, and yet they constantly pray for us.
Mm-hmm.
It's been interesting to see the Holy Spirit sustain us that way, because like even when we don't have the strength to pray, the house church is there to pray for us.
Mm-hmm. Or even like friends that we're close to, right? Like we recently met some friends of ours that have been really helpful, and even though we weren't super close at first, like just over time through like the shared love of our dogs, that's been really helpful, and just building a community here in the area that we live in as well mm-hmm. has really helped. And they're not necessarily all Christians either, right?
I think another thing that's actually like Holy Spirit's been accomplishing through this, like through this really struggle, has been like we've been very open and vulnerable about this.
Mm-hmm.
And both the house church, I think we feel safe there, but they also feel safe in also being vulnerable. And we've had really good sharing moments about how people are struggling with certain things.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of thing, I think, can only happen through the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Yeah, I think by us sharing our struggles, and I think the Holy Spirit is working in that way, right? Being for us to be open then allows other people to also be very open as well.
Yeah. So to close, or I guess there
is there really closure?
No.
Per se?
Because we're still going through this.
Yeah, we're still going through this. In fact, just today I went down to the fertility clinic just for a regular checkup. And unfortunately they found a polyp. And usually in circumstances like this, they don't think it's cancerous or anything like that. But it just seems to be like another hoop to jump through, where we have to get rid of it before we can even do another transfer, if we were to do another IVF cycle or even transfer another embryo. So yeah, I think that's something that we're still struggling through, and hopefully we continue, not hopefully, I guess we will continue to see the Holy Spirit working. It's just different every time. It's not always the same way. Would you say?
No, it's not always the same way, but I think the approach is the same. I think we can always feel like we can share with the house church, with our group of friends, and the people that the Holy Spirit has placed in our lives with a lot of confidence that,
mm-hmm.
You know, at the very minimum, they're going to pray for us.
When you're looking for the Holy Spirit, do you find that when you see Him working more?
Not always. I think sometimes you can be looking and you spend so much time looking that you're not actually seeing the Holy Spirit, you know? Like you're thinking, where is He? Where is the Holy Spirit? When really, I think when you just have to be. And what I found is, like, to be honest and vulnerable to the people around you, because God's placed those people there for you. And through that time, I think that's sometimes when you see and feel the Holy Spirit. It's not like you said, it's not like this ray of light comes and shines down, but a lot of times it's after.
Yeah. All right. Well, hope to see you guys soon.
Yes. See y'all soon.
The Lord hears the cries behind our words. And in Dan and Lillian's words, what did you hear? I heard definitely pain, but also I heard joy. Not so much as giddy happiness, yay, but the joy of an inner strength, a sure and secure hope in the Lord. A joy that spills out into the body of Christ and into their community. So by the Holy Spirit and in community, let us support each other, support our neighbors in both our grief and joy. You remember the image I shared in the beginning of a Filipino wake? Well, I'm going to say a prayer, and I encourage you, let's imagine yourself at that wake. Maybe you're outside the building and you're joyful and happy. Praise God for that. Maybe you're right in the house crying and sad. What is in the casket for you? What are you grieving over? Maybe you're in between. Just imagine that as we pray together. The Lord hears the cries behind our words. Dear Lord God, the Lord who gives, who takes away, who brings death and makes alive. Our hearts rejoice in you, Lord. And some of us are in outside of the building and there's full of joy, there's singing, there's dancing, there's new life, there's expectation. We praise you for that, Lord. Thank you, God, who sustains us, who strengthens us. You are our joy. You are enough, Lord. Maybe some of us, Lord, are in the house. We're grieving something. Lord, we give our honest cries to you. We don't know what to say, but we call out to you, Lord, hear us. Lord, give us strength. Lord, bring justice and healing. And Lord, there's some of us who are in between. We don't even know what to feel. Thank you, Lord, as we praise you, Lord, you are good. And as we lament to you, Lord, we need you. You understand what's behind those words, even when we don't. Bring your healing, bring your strength, Lord. Thank you that you walk with us. And Lord, even in our grief and in our joy, use us to spread your good news to all creation. We pray all this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. After we hear the good news of our Lord Jesus, we respond. We respond with our prayers, rejoicing, maybe a song. We respond with our hearts, our bodies, and respond with everything we are. And one way that we can live into the Jubilee, that reality that those who are high are brought down, those who are low are brought up, is those who are high and those who are low are called to live into that value of generosity. Recognizing that, Lord, you give life. You even bring death. It's you who pays the bills. It's you in whom we have our identity, our security, and destiny, as a way to proclaim that, as a way to live out that Jubilee. We are called to give of ourselves, including our possessions, for the sake of the Lord and for the good of His community. So I encourage you now, inspect your heart. Is Jubilee good news for you? Are you, by the Holy Spirit, being transformed to be people who can loosen their grip on our possessions for the sake of the kingdom, to live into that Jubilee? I encourage you to give cheerfully, knowing that this is an act of God. So after prayerfully considering, I encourage you to click on the Give tab and give a long line to Mosaic House Church, or to give to a local church that is near your area. Also, another way to respond to God's grace is to take up the value of community, to belong with Jesus. At Mosaic House Church, we are in house churches, and if you are in the Edmonton area, we'd love to connect with you. Click on the Next Steps tab or the Connect tab for more information. This is the way we actually are able to live out these values, to live out Jubilee together, doing life together, journeying with each other in our grief and in our joy. Also, we are coming up to the season, end of the season of Lent, which is climaxed with April 7th, Good Friday, and then, of course, Easter on April 9th. And we're doing a live stream, so please connect with us online. And again, if you're in the Edmonton area, love to have you as well. And if you're not in the Edmonton area, check out a local church so you can celebrate with God's people. Well, again, thanks so much for welcoming me into your home. So honored to have you. If you feel comfortable, please rise as we give the benediction. And let me give it from the words of Hannah. May the Lord God, the God who guards our feet, the Lord who opposes the proud, the Lord who gives strength and joy, may He spur our hearts to rejoicing. And also, may He bring comfort to hearts that are grieving. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.